So, you know, I wrestled with, and I always do, it's not that it's that unique, wrestle with what do I share? I talked about this on Friday evening. One of the, if we would go back and talk about a few of the things from Friday evening, I had mentioned that, you know, we all have situations, right? And then we have extraordinary situations, as my mom is situations. She would have situations. And we have these extraordinary ones that block or interfere or somehow distract, you know, other areas of life. And we all have them, and sometimes they're quite pronounced. Sometimes they're caused by others. We know that. We don't need to hash over that. That's why we're here, right? In some ways, because we are in circumstances that we wouldn't have chosen necessarily. And yet we say, okay, God, in your sovereign power, how do you work with this journey? You cause all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause these bad things, but he causes them to work together for good. That's a long game promise. And so we talked about when situations get resolved. And I said there were three primary ways in which God resolves situations, right? And one of them is that God may resolve our situation physically. So if we have a circumstance that is beyond our control and we're seeking the Lord, sometimes God will grant a physical change to that, and it'll alter that circumstance, and then it goes back into just one of the many, many things that we walk through and experience in life. He also desires to, in the journey, to take us on that pathway of resolving our situations spiritually, where God gives us the ability by his grace. It doesn't always land this way, but gives us his grace to be able to experience his peace and his and building trust and giving us the privilege of throwing ourselves on his promises in the midst of things that we cannot control, we cannot change. And he brings us to that place where we can, by the work in our lives, release it all to him in a way that is supernaturally amazing. But I also made the statement on Friday evening, and just want to kind of reiterate this. You know, God doesn't always get us to the end of that game goal before we pass out of this life. It is very idealistic to say, well, all of us, if we love Jesus enough, here we're back into that pass-fail mindset, if we love Jesus enough, we won't feel the effects of our issues. Have you ever thought that? Well, if I loved him enough, wouldn't I be able to walk above this? And that right there is another false teaching. It's another guilt piece. Oh, I don't measure up. I'm not what I should be. But there are circumstances, and we looked at it Friday night, and I'm going to review it now so that we can move forward on this. But there are circumstances where God says, my grace is sufficient for you. One day at a time, 1 hour at a time, one painful thing at a time, one unsure direction seeking at a time. My grace is sufficient for you, because God's power is being perfected in weakness. And then the third way in which God resolves circumstances that will always be the right thing to fully and completely resolve is God will resolve circumstances eternally. And so in our minds, I gave the example, you know, we talk about physical healing. We pray for folks to be physically healed. We ask God, if it be your will, heal them. Sometimes God heals people physically, and we rejoice when that happens. And then as that goes on, especially if someone has a long-term physical ailment, then we say, God, give them peace in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the circumstance. God, give them peace. And we ask God to continue to work in that circumstance. And God certainly starts that journey. But remember, God has the long game in view, and it is eternity that he has in view. And if having that struggle for that period of time until we leave this earth is what allows us to enter into glory, then that is a severe mercy. Are you all with me? Now, none of us wants that, but if God knows we need it, there it is. Sometimes we're asking for a stone and a snake, thinking we're asking for what is best. And God says, I love you too much to give it to you. But in the end, we know that everyone who has cancer, everyone who has physical ailments, those that come into this world and have struggles physically, when they go to meet the Lord face to face, all of that is going to drop off. Amen. Hallelujah. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I can only, I can only grab a little bit of that in my thinking. But what would you rejoice over? Seeing the Lord's face, or that you're standing for the first time in your life, or you're seeing for the first time in your life? I just don't know. Having been in pain for so long and now you're free. Maybe it's all of it at once. I can't imagine how overwhelming that must be. Emotionally, it can be the exact same way, but we don't think the same way about our emotional issues. When we have wounds that happen in our lives, things that happen, things that push their way on us or on our children or those that we love, which add a tremendous amount of stress, we cry out right away. We say, oh God, please remove this thing. Whatever it takes, get a hold of him. Whatever it takes, get a hold of her. Whatever it takes, God, please deliver us from the Romans. Part of the issue that the Jews in the time of Christ, part of what was a distraction to them seeing the Messiah who came to save them from their sins, was the oppression of the Romans and their desire to have a Messiah that would put the Roman Empire down. And we do sometimes the same thing. God, deliver me from the oppression of the Romans. And it's not wrong to ask. There are times where God will work in a miraculous way in someone else's heart. You know, there's this horrible thing. I say that because it's not horrible. Our God is righteous. But it's called free will. And we will not be able to change another person's will. And I'll be honest, for the most part, God's not going to force his will into someone else's will. There are times, scripturally, where we see God hardens a heart. God directs a heart. We know that. The king's decisions are in the Lord's hands. But in general, God will put circumstances around somebody if we're praying for them. He'll put circumstances around them to bring them to the absolute end. And they have a choice, either to say, God, change me, or say, God, I blame you. We can't change that process for them. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so then we move along in this journey and we say, oh God, give me peace in the midst of this. Give me the ability, Lord, to see past this. Help me, God, to walk in your power. And we know that that is right and good for us to pray. Sometimes we'd like to be able to have one day where we don't have the things of our past or the wounds of our issues or the struggles of our children hanging around our necks. We get really tired, don't we? Do you ever get tired? Do you ever just say, I just want to go on vacation? Calgon, take me away, or whatever, you know, your thing is. Go consignment shopping. I appreciate Amos Kaufman about don't make shopping a hobby. Well, if you go consignment shopping, it's okay. Because it's frugal, you know, and yard sailing or whatever you do. But you know what? The reality is sometimes those things really are a place where you need to find things, but it gives you an opportunity. Grab a coffee or tea or whatever it is you like, or kale or whatever it is you like to chew on. And you go and you enjoy that journey. You just need a place for a little bit of rest. You know, there's no sin in that either. So we want to be careful. You know, we have to discern. We don't want to be extravagant, but sometimes we make wrong choices to just try to get a break. But what God is doing in those circumstances is somewhere along the line, as sincere as we may have been, maybe as a young person or somewhere, we're like, God, I want to be as close to you as humanly possible. I want to walk after you as closely as I can. Lord, do whatever it takes to get me there. Now, in saying that again, I'm not at all implying and do not believe that God puts the circumstances there, but I'm going to let you know something. He won't waste those circumstances. That journey of clinging to God one situation at a time, one painful feeling of inadequacy at a time, and learning to throw yourself on the Lord and say, God, I need your reassurance. I know you care about me here, but I'm not feeling it here. That journey is one of the sweetest places. Do you know that where God meets us in the most intimate way is when we get down the road to the end of ourselves? That's where God says, come, sit and eat. And he has fish on the fire, and he has fellowship with us there. That journey of spiritual, seeking spiritual resolve, is one of the sweetest places to be. And we do fail sometimes. Sometimes we don't get to that spot of what God wants to give for that moment. Manna was for that day. We want manna that lasts the rest of our life. We want the provision and the relief for the rest of our life. And God says, I want to meet you daily. And there are times where we skip a meal, so to speak, spiritually, and God doesn't condemn us. The Lord gets rid of that we didn't take that day, and he puts out fresh the next day and says, meet me here. That is a journey that God wants us on, and it doesn't have to be perfect. But the idea of taking something that rides with you in your spiritual car and putting it in the rearview mirror, not in the back seat, but down the road that you're getting distance from, in some cases of all the circumstances, situations that we all have, sometimes God does grant that, and it's a beautiful thing. I know some of you folks that are here, your situations at home and those things, they're a burden. You care deeply about them, but they're kind of in your rearview mirror. Not because you don't care, but because God is giving you so much grace in the circumstances to allow you to, I don't want to say move on, because that sounds like you don't leave an open hand. Look, in our Anabaptist circles, our hands are open that if God works a miracle, that we will consider whatever God asks, right? But when that's not happening, you begin to move on and you see the Lord. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm walking after you. But it's not sin to never come to that complete place, because ultimately when we go see the Lord, that's where we'll be healed. Our emotions will be healed. Those around us with physical issues will be healed. I don't know what else is going to, it's all going to just drop off. And God's going to, he's going to meet us there, and he's going to embrace us well. So those are the three areas that God resolves issues. And I'm going to be honest, many of them, that's where it's going to happen. In glory. So do you know what that means? We're on a journey. And I don't know if anyone caught it, but I had asked Conrad about if we have these things going on in our lives or in others that go back to trauma, am I correct in saying that the primary goal is to move forward and have an awareness and to be able to, with the Lord, I mean, that's the key, move forward in such a way that we don't keep building on and reinforcing that issue and learn to manage, so to speak, with the help of the Lord through the Word of God, the washing of the Word, manage that wound going forward? And he said, yes. For those areas where that's how we journey, our end game will be at the face of Christ. And when he shows complete acceptance of us, that's where it'll drop. Or maybe before. I don't know. But that's good enough. That is good enough. I had a story that I when I say about wrestling, I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this story, but I felt this morning, man, I just have to, and I'll make it short. So I never knew my dad, and some of the more difficult things for me growing up, because he was never around, and of course I wasn't raised in the church, and even if I was, that wouldn't mean that this would be that uncommon, but, you know, people would be like, where's your dad? Where's your dad? And, you know, I remember when I was really young, one point it's like, well, I never met him, I don't know. You know, kids are brutal. You know, they can be brutal. So after a while, I was like, well, I ain't going to say that anymore. So I was like, well, he died in the military. That's a hero, right? Remember, I didn't grow up in the church. So he died in the military. He was in the Air Force. And so I was like, and they're like, oh, what war was he in? And I was like, Korean War, you know? Wow. What did he do? Well, he was a pilot. Whoa! Wow, do you know Rex's dad was a pilot? Died in the war. Reinforced that. That's what I had to do. I had to lie. And I wasn't so concerned about trying to be the son of someone important. I was just trying not to look like an idiot. But going through, obviously, when I came to the Lord at 16, and God began to work in my life, well, obviously, you know, I was okay to be honest about that journey. But, you know, every Father's Day rolled around, and so my personality is very, I'm a strong personality. I'm like, hey, let's get this done. Let's move forward and try to be honest. And God gave me my heart back. You know, you get hard and with my type of personality, it's like, well, you just keep moving. You don't pay attention to those things. But, you know, as I move forward, God began to give my heart back. And it's funny, the oddest things make me cry now. So, you know, when those things hit, it's just like, wow, where's that coming from? Well, now, Conrad, I know where it's coming from, somewhere back over here somewhere, right? And that's okay. You know, that's fine. I don't even know why I function the way I do at times. Honestly, don't. It's still a mystery to me in some ways. I surprise myself. I'm like, wow, that's awful caring. Where did that come from? So one of the things, obviously, the Lord has blessed us in many ways. We have our journey struggles like everybody else, and married this wonderful young lady over here, and we start one of the things from the very beginning. We said, look, I don't have a dad. I don't have a family. You don't have a family. We have to completely put all our eggs in one basket. We have to trust the Lord going forward, because all we had was His promises. That's it. When we had been married, I don't know, 6-7 years, we had beat everyone on both sides of our family that we knew, because they were all divorced. And God helped us through some really rough times. You want to talk about intense fellowship, overreaction? When you see Tertullian flying in your library from your wife, you know this is overreaction. And I'm letting you know, she is not going to have an opportunity to speak for the next... This is why women are to be silent in the congregation. Oh, I'm in big trouble. All right. So, we were told when we were married that we probably wouldn't be able to have children because of Billy's past. And so we entrusted the womb to the Lord as well. And you know, the Lord is the one that gives or doesn't give, you know. Some folks long for children and don't have them. And you understand, God is, we don't always understand His ways. But she wasn't supposed to have any. And of course, she got pregnant 2 months after we were married. And we have 8 children. And we never lost one. And pretty amazing. So as we were beginning this journey and saying, oh, okay, wow, this is different than what we anticipated from our experts telling us what would be. Said, okay, well, what is this going to look like? How do we raise children? What are we going to do? And I mentioned last night we observe families. So we watch families that we really liked. Like, oh, they use ATI. Wow, they really got it together. All their shirt tails are tucked in. Everyone's respectful. You know, oh, they homeschool. That's interesting. They have 3 pocket knives and a Leatherman. And so we got to watch how that works. That has something to do with good behavior, I think. So... it's all right to let our children play with knives early, because look what it produces, you know. Well, we did. We watched, and we would ask questions. We never really let on and be like, hey, we're really desperate to know like how your family is so functionally good, you know. But we tried, and we gleaned, and we did well. Anyway, bottom line is, through the years, as our children began to grow, one of the things that we realized was extremely important is sharing blessings, speaking words of life. Words of affirmation aren't high on my love language list, but I know how important they are to God and to most people. It doesn't mean I'm saying they're not important. And early on, we would at least, at very minimum, we'd have times where we'd say, what was something that was a blessing from today, or whatever. We don't do it all the time, but we certainly do it around birthdays, certain holidays, those types of things. And we will, especially someone's birthday, we have fun, we do our thing. We celebrate birthdays. For years growing up, I didn't have a birthday party, so it's important for me to at least give that to our children. And, you know, Billy didn't have much of that either. We're not trying to overcompensate. We're just trying to say your life matters. It matters to us and to others. And then part of what we do is we share blessings. This is what I see of God doing in your life. Or this is what we value about you. This is how we've seen you grow. And when they're little, you know, they're like, oh, yeah, you know. And then we'll tell fun stories, you know. And so we have this larger, little bit larger family than most. And what's happened is our children are growing up and getting more mature. Our oldest son is a prodigal. You guys know that. And then, of course, you know, he has his own will and he's working his journey, and that's always a place of prayer for us. But the rest of the family is growing up very differently than how Rex led out as the firstborn, and they're maturing and they're getting married and they're having they're starting their journey as you all understand this so well. Father's Day came here this last Father's Day. Father's Day is always a little bit rough for me. I act like whatever, but I don't have a father or any father figure to look back to. And that's okay. I do have my Heavenly Father. But I'm also extremely aware of people in our midst or people that are in the church or whatever that don't have a father. And I don't want us to ever diminish celebrating Father's Day, where you have a good and godly father. But at the same time, I want to say, look, those of you that don't have a father, those of you that would long for a relationship, those of you that have a disconnected relationship, emotionally disconnected relationship, I just want you to know that you matter also. And so every year I post certain things on that, just reminding folks that they matter when others are celebrating their fathers, that, you know, it's a little bit of a tough spot, but hang in there. Remember, the Lord cares. And so anyway, as our children are maturing, so this last Father's Day, so they pulled together and got me a gift, and they kept saying, well, hold on and wait, because we were waiting for Ethan to show up with Nandri, his wife. And they were getting later and later, and then Josiah goes, hey, we just need you to open your gift. And I'm like, okay. So Ethan's weren't there, but they're like, they're running late, just open the gift. So I opened it up, and they got me a Blackstone griddle. Ooh. Nice one, a real nice one, right? And then Josiah goes, hey, I'll quick help you put it together because you're cooking supper. I'm like, huh? True story. So I'm out there sweating with bacon and all, you know, yeah, that's great, you know. But we sat around the table there in outside after we're finished eating, and Josiah, who's the oldest one, you know, here, and he leads out on this. This is very hard for me. So they shared blessings like they always do. But it was something very, I'm so sorry. I feel like God wants me to share. Maybe it's just for my sake. It was very different for some reason for me than any other time. A lot of times in my mind, I'm just kind of like, yep, oh, thank you, I appreciate it. And I mean it, but words of affirmation don't mean much to me. At least that's what I've been telling myself. So as they went around that table, and the older ones in particular began to share things, and even to the point where they're like, Dad, a big part of who I am today is because of you. It's so painful. I'm like, why? Conrad, I need you to analyze me. It was like knife going through my heart. So Josiah shares, and then Ethan. And then their wives share what I mean in their life. And they're not just saying words. They're meaningful to them. And I know it's real. I know they're not just saying the right things. And it is so painful. And, of course, I'm not sitting here going, you know. I'm like, oh, thank you. But inside I'm like, oh, God, it's so painful. And then Wesley starts sharing. And then Grace. And it just goes around the table. And then, of course, my granddaughter, who's living with us, goes, you're a good grandpa, you know. Why is it so painful? Why is it so painful? I don't know for 100%, but, you know, in this circumstance here, at this stage, and maybe it's the age I'm at, as I reflect back on all those years where God's grace, where I needed God's grace for each circumstance related to my dad. We all have many situations. But I was like, God, you are sufficient, Lord. I proclaim that, and I know that. Thank you, oh God. And he'd meet me in different ways. Things would flare up, and then I'd be like, God, you are sufficient. You are sufficient. And all that in play, embedded in my soul, in the DNA of my journey. I had to learn it. And then sitting in a spot where I have nothing back here. Obviously, I have everything up here, but I have nothing back here. And to have that level of richness, I feel so out of place. I just don't know how to relate to that. Like, I don't even know what that means. And yet it's in front of me. Sometimes God resolves things physically, sometimes spiritually, but he will always resolve our circumstances, our brokenness, and our brokenheartedness eternally. Always. Turn with me to Genesis 41, because in this story, I found a little bit that helped me unlock my why in the world. I should be like, yes, I knew God's promises were going to pay off. We put all our eggs in one basket, and God, you have delivered. I don't know. It's much deeper than that. Now, I'm going to need a... Oh, no, never mind. Oh, look at that. You knew that was going to happen, didn't you? Travis, you are a discerner. In Genesis 41, we see a little glimpse into Joseph's heart. I don't know how he felt, you know, when his brothers came, and he, remember he ran off and he hid somewhere and he wept loudly. You remember that? I don't know. Maybe it triggered something like what I'm feeling. I don't know. But we get a little bit of a glimpse into something with Joseph. And if you go down to verses 51 and 52, we know Joseph's story. He really went through the mill. And I'm sure he doubted at times, but we see him just being faithful with wherever he was. And he didn't know that God was going to raise him up. He didn't know that. His faithfulness was not based on where he knew he would end up. His faithfulness was based on who he saw God to be and knowing his identity in that God. We just see in this circumstance, it produced a fruit on this side of eternity. All of us who seek to be faithful, if there is nothing here on this earth that we see as a response back, we do know that in eternity, it will have a very different purpose because God is a long game God. He's a multi-generational God. But look at this in verses 51. It says, Joseph named his first son Manasseh. So why did he do that? For he said, God has made me forget all of my troubles and all of my father's household. God's not promising that that's going to happen for each one of us in every one of our circumstances. But you know, part of that spiritual journey is not to be able to suppress and ignore and keep kicking out things that we should be dealing with. My time is up. But God's not trying to say that that's the way it always be. But anyway, in Joseph's circumstance, he came to a place where he said, God has caused me to forget. That peace that was right in front of me and all of those issues, it has gone into my rearview mirror. I haven't ignored it and put it away and act like it's not there. I can see it, but it's back there now. But that's not where it stopped for Joseph. In verse 52, he named his second Ephraim. He named him Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. I think that's why it hurts me so bad. I'm so deeply grateful in this one area, and I can give you 100 others that aren't so great. So don't think we got it all together. In this area, God has helped us. Even though we have a prodigal in our first one, that story's not over. So it's not perfect. But God has made us fruitful. Why? It's just amazing. This journey, again, we find ourselves sometimes in this type of, for our segment of people, at a different kind of struggle, a different type of affliction. Maybe that's the better word. And sometimes we don't get good encouragement and reinforcement in these things, that God is faithful. But I'm here to tell you that if no one else ever tells you, God is faithful to keep you on this journey. And God is not condemning or looking down on or any of those things to any of us. So let me go back to the physical person. So I shared that because I felt like God wanted me to. That's the deepest, most real thing I can share with you that's going on currently. I'm still trying to discern my own heart before the Lord. And maybe I don't need to know. It doesn't matter, I guess. But let me ask you this. Someone has a physical ailment. When we have someone who is physically on a circumstance where they're chronically ill or have a physical ailment, and God doesn't choose to heal them on this side of heaven, what do we do with these people between now and then when they will go and be with the Lord? What do we do with them? I'm asking. What do we, huh?
Take care of them.
Take care of them? Is that true? What if that totally alters your life?
That's how I make my living.
Aha! No, very true. Especially if they're in our own household, right? We know that's God's heart. Doesn't mean you can always do everything based on the needs that they have, but we take care of them. But then I want to ask this question. We have someone with emotional weakness. that God doesn't completely heal on this side of heaven, what do we do with them between now and then?
We don't take care of them.
Wait, what? You say we don't take care of them. We know that we're supposed to take care of them. But in a lot of ways, we only want to be part of helping to take care of them a little. And everyone's really busy, and circumstances are only very temporary, and we are a culture that likes to drive through when we're thirsty and get a drink real quick, and when it's over, we're on to the next thing. The problem with emotional and physical circumstances is that God has a long game in view. Many times, that's the way he's going to work it, and he's not going to change if he knows it's what's best. And your honesty, I really appreciate it. Did you say that? Thank you. Look, we got to be real. I have something to share with you this morning. And it's very, very important to me that we talk about this. So turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at this, and I got to review, and then I got to shift where we need to go. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Bible, but it talks about the body and the many different parts. We looked at this Friday night. I want to double down on something in here. So one of the brothers, we were sitting at the table, and he asked a question about this, and basically, these weren't his exact words, but he's like, hey, I never really saw this before in here. And I said, yeah, it's pretty amazing. In fact, a big portion of this whole passage on the body has to do with the weaker persons in the body. It's a big portion of what God says he has placed in here. And this is an amazing portion of scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start at verse 13. I want to read through this again and highlight a few things again. I know it's repeat, but that's okay. Can I have New American Standard? Listen along if that's distracting. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, this is what the Spirit's dealing with. This, I'm not part of this, I'm not part of that, or I don't need them. That's what this is dealing with. That's the core issue. I don't need them. I'm not part of them. It's a big portion of what is being discussed here. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, I'm not in the role I want to be, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And this is where we paused on Friday evening. I want to bring it forward again. But God has placed the members, each one in the body, what does your translation say?
Huh?
Yep, as he pleased. So God sovereignly places each person in. Their role is what God pleases, and it's essential. And he's saying, don't say I don't need them, or because I can't be that, I'm not really part of the body. He's chastising the Corinthians in this manner. For some reason, they had this party spirit, this separated spirit, and they had something to do with giftings or roles within the church. And some were saying, well, if I can't be that, I don't want to be here. And another one is saying, well, we don't need them. Let's go on from there. But God, he is saying, but God's placed each one exactly how he wants it. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members in one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now this is hard. This is hard. Have you ever felt like the church has no need of you? They don't have that right. We don't have that right. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Just got to be honest. Do you know God is dealing with these exact issues that we walk with today? This is crazy. Look at verse 22. It says, on the contrary. So God is saying, I'm correcting you. Those of you that say, we really don't need them, that's not really our wheelhouse. I got to be honest with the scripture. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body that seem to be what? What does it say?
Weaker.
Weaker. What was the other one?
Less honorable.
Less honorable. Are what?
Necessary.
What?
Indispensable.
Indispensable. Who said that? Thank you. Is that true or no? We know it's true. I don't have to play along with it too far. So God is saying, stop saying, I don't need them, I don't need them. Church, I correct you and tell you, the ones that are weaker are actually necessary. For who? For the church. I know this is hard because when you're the one that's in need, it's hard for you to go, you need me. My ministry is to make you feel better about yourself. I always say that because, yeah, we have crazy stories where, you know, folks will be like, you know, Billy, I really appreciate you because you make us all feel like we're all right, you know. And she's like, what's that mean? What's my ministry is, oh, if Billy could be that way, I could be that way, or I don't know what all. But the truth is we can laugh about it because it's just so crazy awkward. The problem is that God is saying, church, you can't say we don't need these weak people because I put them there for you. Ah, crazy. Then we go on and God doubles down and he says in verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, look at this. This is what this is about. On these we bestow more abundant honor. Just amazing. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. So those that are strong, those that have it together, those that God has given a life that is not filled with troubles, they don't need this extraordinary care. I mean, that makes sense, but here it is. So they don't need that. And the less, where was I at? Ooh, verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which what? Lacks. Isn't that something? Where does that honor come from? So the title of the message today was more abundant honor. Oh no, who will go for us? It was more abundant honor yesterday, sorry, or Friday. Verse 25, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Look, if we're honest, all of us, even those that aren't from whatever we're from, don't have extraordinary circumstances related to family. All of us can give into this piece that, you know, we don't feel honored enough. But I will say that there is some truth, depending on our churches, depending on what's going on there, there are times where our people that struggle the most, and it's chronic and ongoing, folks do tire of us. This has been on my heart for quite a while, and so as I've had the opportunity to preach around, you know, I say, one of the things I want to preach, the last meetings I did, I said, I want to preach on several things. I know that God has a message for this church and for you. And I want to encourage you in something that in one of the messages, when I tell you the title of it, you may say, oh, this feels like it's one of those types of topics where it might be as exciting as learning about tithing. You know, we all want to tithe and give and all that, but you know what I mean? It's not like, what are we going to learn about? Spiritual gifts? Are we going to learn about healing? No, we're going to learn about tithing. Oh, we're going to learn about tithing. The reason I say that is that those that are strong, and we're glad they're strong, and those that are together and in order and all that stuff, a message like this doesn't resonate with them. But to those who are in the midst of that type of battle, this resonates so deep that it almost is hard to bear. Are you all with me? All right, I want to make sure I'm saying the right thing. As a church, as a people in general, we have a lot of opportunity to grow. When I preached this last time, there was a number of folks that came up to me afterwards, and they were kind of sheepish, and they said, I'm one of those people. I'm so tired of feeling like I'm a burden to my congregation here. One lady goes, I know my husband's been dead 4 years. I'm still struggling so. And when my well-meaning friends here say, hey, by this point, the Lord will be sufficient for you. You should be over this or getting over this. It just makes me feel ashamed. What's wrong with me? Nobody means to make them feel that way. And maybe it's their own insecurities that magnify. You know what I'm saying? Somebody might be meaning it as a curse, be like, hey, I'm here for you. Like, lean into the scriptures. Let God work in your life. And it's just kind of like rejection, overreaction. Sometimes we own part of this journey. Sometimes we actually create the fulfillment of this disconnect in the body. Sometimes, I'm not saying we're always to blame. We're afraid to share anymore. I had one lady send me an email, a fairly long email, just thanking me for the message. She couldn't come up and talk to me at the meetings, but she said, I'm one of those people. So when we have these seasons of things, you know, the question is, who will minister to them? That's really the heart of what I'm after here today. Who will minister to them? I don't know if you ever noticed this, but in the Old Testament in particular, and it's repeated in the New Testament for widows. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about those that are widows and widows indeed. They have no family. The church will take care of. But it talks about, in the Old Testament, God says, I will be a husband to the widow. And he makes these promises to the widow. God makes a promise to the widows. And then he turns to the children of Israel, and he says, now, make sure that you do this, 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 and this for the widows, because I will take it personally. You ever notice that? That's such a great economy. God's economy is really cool. Or God says to the orphan, I will be a father unto you. And he goes over to the children of Israel and the church, and he says, now, here's what I expect you to do. I expect you to do this, 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 and this, so that I can fulfill my word. He goes to the poor, and he says, I will watch out after you. Then he goes over to the children of Israel, and he says, make sure you don't mow down all the edges of your fields. Make sure that you give alms. Make sure you do these things so I can fulfill my word to them. The breakdown can happen between here and here to there. It's not this way. So I know God takes it really personal. So when we look at these scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and God makes a statement, and he says, the weaker will be honored, and the less honorable will be honored, and those that lack will be given to. How do you think he fulfills that? God runs over here to the church, and he says, church, here you go, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what I expect from you, and this is what I want you to do. All right, we're done with the sermon, all fixed. We're good to go. And so God looks to the church to fulfill his promise. And yet when we look at that, we're like, wow, why is this falling short? I want you to stay with me. When I went to the, as a young minister, I was ordained at 21, and I came across Hutterian Bruderhof connection in Connecticut. It was up in Massachusetts at the time. And I went down to Connecticut, Norfolk, Connecticut, Western Connecticut, somewhere. Anyway, went to visit these people, and the Hutterian Bruderhof, Hutterites are a little bit different than Bruderhof. Bruderhof had a lot of people from my background, more evangelical background, that lived a plain life that looked very similar to the Hutterites. So they had some connections going on. Anyway, went there, and I was just amazed at how they lived. And I was like, maybe this is what I should do. I don't know. I actually brought all the men from my church down here a couple months later. We stayed for a week. Wow, it was quite the experience. They were giving haircuts in the community, and all the guys were like, hey, I'm going to get a haircut in my hair. When we were done, we all looked like Hutterites. It was hilarious. So each one were like, free haircuts. You know, we weren't Mennonite then, but we were kind of Mennonite. And we're like, oh, yeah, let's give you a haircut. And it's like, after a while, I was like, look like little clones. We all looked the same. It was really funny. And anyway, great experience. But the first time I was down there, they had this big event. It felt like an event, but when you live in a community of 200 and some people, maybe everything's an event, you know? And we were out in this cabana area. They had this big cabana. It was a beautiful day and a big field, and they had food. People were making food. It was like a fair, and it was for the community people. And they had this ice cream machine, and I better watch my time. I'm giving you all these big old stories here. Hold on. Let me see. I got lots of time. Okay. So they had this ice cream machine. Of course, I'm standing behind all these Hutterite boys, or Bruderhof boys. I couldn't tell the difference anyway. There was a mix because they weren't the same group. They were associating. Anyway, they're all the ice cream. And I'm, you know, and one of the older men I had kind of gotten friendly to, his last name was Zumpa. I can't remember his first name, but he was standing next to me there in the line, and he said something about the ice cream. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to get some of that ice cream. And anyway, a bus showed up, like a school bus, a yellow school bus showed up way out at the end of the field. And then all of a sudden, you know, this big event, I saw all these young people begin to walk off towards that direction. And fortunate for me, a lot of them got out of that line, too, and they moved on. And I was like, whoa, I just got hyper, you know, blasted to the front of this line for my ice cream. And anyway, we're walking up, and they all start going down to this bus. And I didn't say anything that I remember, but Mr. Zumpa, he said, hey, you may want to watch this. Because, we had good fellowship. I was so hungry to hear their heart and their purpose and journey. He said, these are the treasures of our community. And all the young people, this is one of those things that touches me so deep. All these young people went down there, and all of the elderly were coming off of that bus. Walkers, wheelchairs, some of the physically handicapped that had been brought up from down in the main community center, and they had been brought up there to this field, and all of them, no one gave an announcement. And he said, those are the treasures of our community. And I don't even remember if I got any ice cream, but all I thought to myself was, God, I want to be part of something like that. And I am. But it was just really plainly obvious there. It was pretty amazing. One of the reasons why I value Penn Valley, and this has nothing to do with hoping I get a raise. Hey, you guys are tackling and giving opportunity for things that the church doesn't always quite know what to do with. Doesn't mean they're not supportive of it. Very valuable. So important. But look, we also know that that's not the norm. Some of us in our churches have amazing experience of being helped, and some of us don't. We just know it's a mix, all right? You all are with me. So overall, we have a lot of work to do, but here's where I want to transition. I really need your attention. Who is to blame for this? Who do we blame? Who do we turn and say, you are the reason? Huh? Well, Satan. Yeah, definitely. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. As soon as you start blaming flesh, we're typically missing exactly what's going on. Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. The easiest people to pick on are the preachers. Our ministers. I've been in the ministry in one form or another for over 35 years. It's hard for me to even believe this. But I have heard so many things through the years. You know, our ministry needs to know and be able to educate us on special needs. Our ministry needs to understand all about troubled youth and how to work with them. Our ministry needs to know how to work with the deaf, and we need to do something here with signing. Our ministry needs to know how to work with adoption and educate us on how to do adoptions. Our ministry needs to help us in the area of foster care and all of the issues that come along with that, with RAD, and emotional detachment syndromes, and all that. They need to be teaching us on that issue. Our ministry needs to do better at teaching us on how to evangelize. Our ministry needs to do better at missions and having a heart for the lost. Our ministry needs to do better with financial training. In fact, they should be showing us how to have a living will. Our ministry needs to be able to teach our men about purity and get with our boys and teach them about what it means to walk righteously. And our ministry needs to preach and work and raise a family and do it exactly the way it should be. Help me out, folks. And I'm sure I missed quite a few. We all want to be equipped, and then we naturally look to the leaders and say, you need to equip us. I feel insufficient, so you need to help me get there. Listen to me. Listen to my heart. The passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 is addressed to the church, not to the pastors. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not saying the pastors aren't important. We do set the tone and cultivate the culture within the church that allows things to grow or not grow. And we do have ministers that don't, that are out of their, they're over their skis and over their experience when it comes to some heavy stuff. I get it. That's true. But in general, you have good-hearted men trying to do well, hoping that God will equip them enough to be able to meet the needs while still making a living, raising their children, and meeting all the needs in the church. Oh, and we don't even pay our ministers because we don't want them to be prideful and be lifted up in pride. I want to share a little bit of a story here that lays right over top of this truth. So who do we point to? So I have a responsibility over several retail stores, and that's my job. I'm over these retail stores and the managers, and then the managers, you know how that goes. We have quite a number of employees and so forth and so on. But we had a store that opened up, satellite location, pretty good size store, good manager, good managers, several there, good assistant store managers came out of the main store, and they hired in some good people. There's some really amazing folks there. One of the things that became obvious after they got established and all through that hard work was product knowledge. You know, it's hard to sell something if you don't know the nuances of it. Really, what differentiates one product from another? You know, there's 35 caulks. Well, what's the difference between a 30-year caulk and a 25-year caulk and a bathroom caulk and yada, 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 right? You get all that. And one of the things that I started hearing was, you know, when are the buyers going to come out here and train us on our product? And so you're like, yeah, we need to get training on our product, you know? Well, everyone's really busy, but then more and more, and I'm doing this to illustrate a point, they did not physically do this, but over a period of time, because they're like, I'm waiting on the bus of product knowledge and education to show up here, and we're just standing here. And it'll almost be like, well, I don't know when they are going to show up and take care of this because we can't go forward real well. They weren't like this. I'm illustrating. We need these people to show up so that we can do this. And then finally, after I assessed this circumstance, I said, hey, I want to show you something. And we went out on the shelf and I pulled a product and I said, you know, almost everything that you need to know is right here on this product. And what's not here, you can get online from the vendors, and you can learn everything you need to know about that product. In fact, I said, I don't even want the buyers to come out here. I want to start a program called Product Knowledge Challenge. So we started this thing where you take a 4-foot section, and you are responsible to go through and find out the highlights of the product, not everything. I'm not looking for a deep dive. Highlights of the product, and then be able to articulate what are the differences between those products. Why is this work in this circumstance and this one is better? And then I want you to tell that to someone, and then we're going to log it. Do you know that group were like, yeah, they were hungry for the knowledge. They had just never been challenged to get it themselves. In a little bit of a way, they were kind of at the mercy of their ideals. And so they had to get past their ideals in order to be able to really make traction with what they needed for their job and to meet their own hunger for its necessity, so to speak. And do you know that that store beat out the other stores in getting through all of their products? They've gone through all their, and then the interesting thing is every so often, they're like, look what I found out. I found out that this doesn't even have the right O-ring in it. I called the manufacturer, and they're changing it. And it was just this accumulation of the ability to and empowerment to be able to grab a hold of that knowledge themselves that really made the difference. Isn't that kind of cool? You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, God is there in his holiness, and Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a group of people with unclean lips. That's the Rex Blevins translation version. You remember the story, the angel grabs the coal, touches his lips. And then a little bit after that, I believe, God says this. He says, He says, who shall I send? Listen, this is really important. If you don't remember anything else, this is it. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? When it comes to the weak, when it comes to the lacking, when it comes to the broken, brothers and sisters, who will go for us? And Isaiah said something we all know. He said, here am I, send me. Send me. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to grab a hold of today. I say this with the most amount of, hopefully, humility as I possibly can. But there is no one on this planet more equipped to care for the broken, the weak, the lacking, and the unhonorable. Lacking honor. I don't know how to say that. No one is better equipped to be sensitive and aware of what matters for them than us. There is no one to be able to do that. Look, we cannot be people's counselor, but we can care. We may not be able to give legal advice, but we can encourage them to do the thing they fear the most. We may not be able to give them pastoral input, but we know how to support them in a way. But no one's going to be remembering their anniversary or caring about their time of brokenness or taking the time to put everything else aside to hear them in their time of weakness. No one else is going to be more invested in praying over them and caring for them than you are. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? There is such a level of ministering that can happen among ourselves. Ask God to show that person that you can support and have a group. Don't think that you can answer everything for them, because it's not meant to be that way. It's meant to love them, care for them, pray for them. When the court hearing is coming up and they don't feel like they can share it at church, they can share it with you. And you can be texting them or being with them to go there, the place they don't want to go. Or encouraging them to face their fears, knowing that you are right behind them praying for them. Whatever that need is. It's not meant for you to go in and be their pastor and supersede the authority of the church unless they're giving wrong advice. And I do want you to know, at times we do get wrong advice. It is meant to be caring and loving and honoring and covering and blessing and praying for one another in a very real way. I do want to submit to you something that maybe you never thought about. If we would categorize, we already talked about it, those that are weak, those that are less honorable, and those that are lacking, there are two categories of those folks. So if we put them in a group together, which I'll say I'm part of that, I think most of you would say, yeah, I'm kind of there too. Remember I said, if you are weak and you don't like it, argue with God, because he places each person in the body just as he wills. So you'll have to argue with him. We can deny it, we can suppress it, we can act like we have it all together, we can try to control everybody around us and destroy everyone as we try to do that. Or we can get real and get honest and say, God, here I am, heal me. And people can pray for us and we can start that journey, continue that journey well. But there are two categories, and I want to show you the scripture really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is such an amazing scripture. This has eluded me for a while. I was kind of mystified with this a little bit. Looking at verses 3 and 4. This is really interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now we know that, but we still struggle. But look at this. And he knows that. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Here's the purpose, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, the reason why I say this eluded me, because I'd be like, okay, I'm in affliction. I'm like, oh, God. And he meets me, right? And he continues to meet me in different ways, sometimes not the way I wish he would, but but the way he needs it to be. He is right. And he comforts me and he strengthens me in this area. And then he says, now turn around and go comfort others. And I say to myself, why can't he comfort them like he's comforting me? Why do I have to get involved in that journey? I say it with a smile. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do I have to go through these afflictions to get comforted so I can go and help these people? Why don't you help them the way you want to? But that's how it's set up in the scriptures. There are two groups of people that are in the midst of afflictions. Those who have embodied the comfort of God through a journey of time, through a journey of circumstances, who are equipped and seasoned. Some of you folks, and I'll say you ladies in particular, you are seasoned. You may say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You are seasoned in the area of knowing the hand of God coming through in the times of your deepest, darkest places. You have experienced God. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't perfect. And it wasn't somehow overly flowing. But you know what that's like. And when you have someone who has not experienced that to that level yet, that it's embedded in their DNA, you know how to go to them. And I see it happen. And they're at the beginning of their journey, or they're somewhere where the journey is flaring up in a way that is breaking their hearts. And you can come along and put your arm on them, your hand on their shoulder, and you can say, I know how you feel. And I want you to know you're going to make it through. And your words are more real than anybody else's, because you've walked a very similar path. You know, we had a friend, family that stopped by our place a long, long time ago. There were a bunch of woes going on in our lives. You know, woe, woe, woe. They came by to encourage us. No kidding. So we're out in the front porch and we're talking. It was a summer evening of some sort. But I remember it felt nice. We were sitting out on the front porch and they're there to encourage us. And we're, I think we're eating or whatever. I don't know. And one of the poles at our place here in Juniata County has a big transformer on the top. You remember this? And we're sitting out there talking, and it has some sort of ground wire coming through and a staple on the side of it. I just happen to look over, and I say, what? Is that a fire right there? So on the pole, right where that staple and that ground wire was, it was burning on the pole. I'm like, what in the world? So we go over there, we look at that. We're coming back, and now, you know, it's a big fuss. All of a sudden, you know what happened? The transformer went, boom! Now, no one got hurt, but now our electricity went out. The thing that was interesting was the fella that was there with his family, he had said earlier, he said, hey, I just want to encourage you. I've heard that God tests those that he loves. And when that blew out, I just remember he looked at me and goes, wow, Rex, God must really love you.
Too much. He loves us too much.
Yeah. Sometimes, you know. You're like, well, can I bypass the training? I know you want me to minister, but can I bypass some of this training? But it is an honor when you have been through the fire and you've seen the one as the Son of God walking with you, when you knew it would consume you, and you get to the end of yourself, and there he is. It is priceless. No minister can give that to someone. But you can. No one but you. If you go down a little further in this passage, and I'm going to sum things up, so thank you for staying with me. Let's see. Verse 8. Look at this. Paul is talking about him and those that were with him. It says, but we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. Now he's giving the circumstances beyond our strength. So that we despaired even of life. Some of you folks have been in a place where you're like, God, if you would just kill me now, I think I would feel better. And God forbid, sometimes you think, if I would just end my life now, it may feel better. Look, we got to be honest. God doesn't want that, and there is a future. But once you make it through on that other side, this is where the scales tip. The scale tips when you say, I have all but given up. It was way beyond me. And when you have that testimony, and I'm not talking about a popcorn testimony, when you have that deep testimony, and you may be the shyest person to share something like that, but when you have that one-on-one opportunity to go to someone or write them a note, or show up at their house with flowers or bread or say, can I bring over a picnic lunch and sit at your table? When you have that ability to say, I was pressed and oppressed beyond myself and God met me there, you are not going to give up. I will hold you up with all my strength as long as I can. And I would like to bring a couple other sisters along on this journey, if you don't mind, or a couple other brothers, or even one brother is sufficient, whatever. Men to men, women to women, obviously, that's what I mean. And say, can we be those people that tear open the roof and lower you down in front of Jesus for a while? You know, the one receiving that is going to feel overwhelmed and blessed, and God's going to cover them in their unseemliness. If you look into the Greek word, it says immodest. That's what unseemliness means, immodest. And it says God will clothe them. And that's how God's going to provide for them. You may have heard this story. I'm going to close out with this. There was a poor church. I don't even know if it's a real story, so I'll make up where. Where's the poor area? I don't know. Let's say West Virginia, McDowell County, West Virginia. And if you're from McDowell County, it's nothing personal. But I was down there, and it's pretty poor. Anyway, this poor church down there, and there was an announcement made at church that there was a family that was struggling, and they were going to take up an offering in 2 or 3 weeks specifically for them. This was a big deal for the church, and they didn't say who the family was, but the deacon said, someone that we know and someone we care about deeply would like to take up an offering, and I want to encourage you to be sacrificial in how you work this journey. So the one family, as they were heading home, the mom and her 6 or 8 children, maybe, they were walking home, and they were talking about this. Well, who do you think it could be? And the mom finally said, well, look, it doesn't matter who it would be, but we want to do our part. They were already pretty poor themselves. It was a poor church, poor area. And so they began to talk about what could they do to put some money in that offering. What could they do? And so one of the things they decided was they would eat potatoes for the a good portion of the 2 weeks, and save the money that they would buy groceries with on that. And then one of the boys said, well, I can go over and help Mr. McNutton or something. I don't know. Just come up with some name. He had said, I can come over and clean out some of the stalls over there. And he would give me a little bit. And I wasn't going to do it because of this. But if you're all right, Mom, can I go do that? Yep, yep. And they all had these different things they tried to do. So over the next couple of weeks, they kept putting their money in a jar. And they saw that thing add up. And they had $11.50. And the older son said, Mom, that's hardly nothing. She said, well, when it's given to God, it's something. And he said, all right, I wish we could have done more. And so they put in an envelope, and they took it to church, and they waited for that time. It was the Sunday to take up that offering. And when the time came for that needy family, for that offering to be taken, the plate came by, and the mom gave the nod to the oldest son, give him the honor, put the money in the offering plate. And so they did it so that no one could see. It was really important. Anyway, that day when they went home from church, they were walking home and their hearts just felt full. They did their part. A couple days later, they got a visit from the deacon. Deacon came over, asked how things were going, and so they were sharing, and before he left, he said, well, I just wanted to give you this envelope with money in it. This is the offering we took up at church for you. She was stunned, and she thanked him for it, and the whole family gathered around after he left, and when they opened it up, it was $15.50. No one can do what you can do. Your heart and your passion and your understanding of the great need around us will make you the greatest giver and the greatest one to minister to the needs around you. Lean in. Lean in. Do you hear my heart? I believe it's the Lord's heart. You can make an impact on one or two people, and you need each other. Lean in well. Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Amen? Thank you. Thank you. That's the end of my message. With that, I want to close in prayer.